Well, good morning and welcome everyone. A lot has changed since I stood here this time last week, but it's good, isn't it, that we can come together this morning and worship a God who doesn't change and who we can trust. Paul says to us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus, and he says that's the case in all things. And although he maybe didn't have in mind the coronavirus when he wrote those words, God certainly did. So as well as affirming our faith this morning, we also want to just encourage you to remind each other that we're part of a church family, and we want to continue to look out for each other and support each other in these times, especially those who may be affected more or who may be more vulnerable. So with that in mind, you may have noticed that we've got a bumper edition of your of the sheets on your chairs this morning, which explains the things that we're hoping or doing, the measures we're putting in place. So I don't want to go through all of these, but I think what I do want to emphasise is that we would want to encourage you not to be shy or reticent at all about getting in touch if you do need help in any way. That may be help with getting the shopping, or help with hearing the services here in the church at home, whether that's on the internet or otherwise. Even if maybe you're too shy to ask about getting hearing services on the internet, if that's difficult for you, please do get in touch. You can do that by getting in touch with the church office, with Doris there, or with Farker, or the Faith Works sheets are out there as well. If you want to write something down and pop it in a box, then we'll look at that as well. So just to let you know about these things, and I suppose in terms of what we do this morning, the most obvious thing you might have noticed as we came in, is that we won't be uplifting the offering as we usually do during the worship service, but there's a box out there for you to place your offering in as a temporary measure at least, and we'll be looking at that. We'll be continuing to review what we do. The elders will be meeting later on this afternoon to have a chat about what we do going forward. So as I said last week, if you've got any concerns, anything you want to pass on or ask about, then don't hesitate to do that. In terms of the events that are on here, the only one of these events that I know I can tell you is definitely not going ahead is the Tuesday Fellowship on the 24th of March. And indeed, I think the plan is that Tuesday Fellowship won't take place probably now until the autumn. But I understand that Adrian and Angie will be getting in touch with the folk who usually go to the Tuesday Fellowship just to check in on them, and they can let us know if there's anything we can help with in that. The Milton of Leys team meet after our gathering this morning, 12:45, ahead of the next Milton of Leys gathering, and we'll still be having hot and cold drinks together after the service here in the main part of the church here, and also out in the gathering hall. So you're all welcome to stay for that, especially if you're visiting with us today, or if you're here for the first time, you're especially welcome. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. So just another thing to add there, you may have heard that the care homes are all closed to visitors now. You've probably seen that or heard that. So just to make that clear, if you're thinking of visiting, or that means all our services, anyone who takes services in the care homes, they won't be doing them for the foreseeable future. It's changed days, as Norman says. We're in the midst of something quite unprecedented that can bring to us and to others a lot of fear, can't it? There can be a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry around, and that's why we're going to begin our time of worship singing this Psalm, Psalm 34, which is all about a God who meets us in the danger, in the fear, and calls us to praise him, to worship him. At all times, I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Well, let us stand and sing to him. Another psalm says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let us pray to our great God. Almighty God, you say your love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. You say that your righteousness is like the mighty mountains and your justice is like the great deep. And you tell us that when we're in trouble, we look past the mountains to the one who made them, the Lord who made heaven and earth. You call us day by day to put our trust in you, for you have made us and you have saved us for our relationship with you. And Lord, as we look out on this world this morning, we see how fragile we are. We see how vulnerable, how easily disrupted our lives can be, how easily we can be swept away. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would give us a sight of you this morning, a clear vision of you in all your might and all your power. For you are greater than anything that we will face. And Lord, amidst the swirl of voices that we hear all around us, the news, our social media feeds, other people, Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to heed your voice. For you are the captain of the storm. You are the one that speaks to us with that calm and loving voice, calling us to put our trust in you. Yes, even when things are dangerous and fearful, especially that we would know you to never let us go. Oh Lord, we thank you that we cannot ever be separated from you, from your presence. We can go to the farthest part of this world. We can go to the deepest darkness. We can go into self-isolation. And yet you are there. Your hand holds us fast. And Lord, we delight to know that because of what Jesus has done, we can never be separated from your love. Nothing. No disease, no storm, nothing in all this world can separate us from your love. How we thank you, God, again for the gospel this morning. This good news is something that has never been heard in any other philosophy or religion or any other human thought, that a God of such purity and righteousness would run towards us in our sin, that would run towards the enemy. More than that, would sacrifice, would show such costly love to give your one and only Son for us, that we might come into your presence with guilt gone, forgiven. Lord God, may we hear your voice this morning, your voice of love, your voice of salvation, and would we come and hide in you, rest in you, find refuge in you. Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to worship you this morning. And would all the glory go to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read from Matthew's Gospel. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, still working through that. And just to say, we're recording the whole service now. Normally we just record the sermon and Doris puts it immediately up on the website. But we're recording the whole service so that those later today who are self-isolating or can't come out, they can share the whole worship service with us. We've got a wee microphone here that's picking up all your singing. So encourage the folks at home and sing well as we praise God. But that's just one way that we hope that we can stay connected with those who can't be here in person. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to be focusing on verses 33 to 37. But let me just read in from verse 27. That's what the home groups can look at, these two sections, the ones that David did last week and also the one we'll be looking at this week. So from verse 27 of chapter 5. And what I would say to set the context here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about telling his followers, what does it look like to follow him? What's it look like to live under his kingship? And just earlier in the chapter, he showed that he hadn't come to abolish the law. Do you remember that? He'd come to fulfill the law. How he's going to do that is he's going to obey it perfectly. But he's also going to die under the law. He's going to take the punishment for our breaking of the law. But he also wants to show these disciples, these followers, just how deep the law speaks into our hearts and motives. It's not just about our actions. And so he explains that a bit earlier, and then he gives six examples of the way the law goes deeper. Yes, so we've looked at anger, we've looked at adultery and lust, we've looked at divorce, and then today we're going to be looking at vows, the fourth one of these. And Jesus is just trying to say, look, you're not good enough. You know, this law goes so deep, no one can keep it. So you need to be rescued to follow me, and then you need the Spirit's help every day to follow me. Okay, there we go. Let's read God's word together. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And then our passage for this morning. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Okay, boys and girls, what's this? Wow, you guys know what this stuff is. Do you? Have you seen this stuff before? Does your mum keep squirting it onto your hands? Hand sanitizer, yeah, that's right. Now, we're all using this, well, if you can buy it, and you get it on your hands, right? And then you rub it in, and, I mean, you can't see the bugs that are viruses that are on your hands, so, but you just want to make sure. You rub it on, right? Good rub. And then it says they're all dead. All the baddies on your hands, they're all gone. Your hands are clean. Yeah? I don't know if you're still not allowed to touch your face when your hands are sanitized. I don't know. But this says it's got 62% ethanol alcohol, so I just make it over. We are putting our trust in these little bottles to kill the little bugs, aren't we? And we're putting our trust that if we sing the happy birthday song two times while washing our hands with soap and water, that will kill it too. And it's really important to trust in things, in life. You're all trusting your chair at the moment that it's not going to collapse, or else that would make you look a bit silly, wouldn't it? Okay, but what I want to speak to you about is how good are you at trusting people? How good are you at trusting people? Well, trusting people is, well, very important. What does trusting people mean? Well, believing believing what they say they will do, if they say they'll do something, if you trust that person, you'll definitely know they'll do it, won't you? And also, trusting is believing that that person has your best interests at heart, that that person actually really cares about you. That's really important. But what if a stranger comes up to you and says, oh, come on, I've got loads of sweets I can give you. Come with me. Would you trust them? Yeah, they might be joking you. You don't want to go with strangers. That's what you're told. That's right. But then again, if a police officer comes, or a teacher, or a doctor, or a nurse, or someone, and they say, well, you have to come through here, or they ask you to do something, like a dentist, open your mouth, or whatever, well, we trust them, don't we? We trust them. And of course, we trust our mums and dads. We trust our friends. That's really important at the moment. We're having to trust each other, that we've all washed our hands. Trust is very important. But let me tell you a quick story, a bit to do with trust. When I was 15, I went to Kenya with my brother to see my uncle and auntie, who were very cool. They were over there as missionaries, and my uncle was a builder over there too. And we went off, and one night we went to a restaurant to have a meal. And after the restaurant, we came out of the restaurant, and there had been a storm while we'd been in there. There'd been a thunderstorm. It was still actually raging, but one of the pipes was broken just by the door. And it was gushing water right down beside the door. And my uncle, who's a funny guy, he said to me, I will give you everything in my pocket if you stand under that pipe. Okay, I'll give you everything in my pocket if you stand under that pipe. And then he went, shook his pocket, and it went jingle, jingle, jingle. Like there was loads of money in there. And I thought, well, can I trust him? If I do this silly thing, can I trust him to give me everything that's in his pocket? And I thought, well, he drove his truck all around the Maasai Mara with us and made sure we didn't get eaten by lions. So I've never seen him lie before. I trust this guy. I absolutely trust this guy. So do you know what I did? I stood under the pipe, fully clothed, just after my big meal at the restaurant, and got absolutely drenched. And then I went over to my uncle to get my reward, and he pulled from his pocket everything that was in his pocket, handed it over. What was it?
Money.
It wasn't money. I forgot, he was a builder. He's a builder. There were nails in there, there were screws in there, there were bolts in there. There was not one coin in that pocket. Oh dear, oh dear. Now he was just having a bit of a laugh, but I couldn't believe how silly I'd been. I totally trusted him, and he tricked me, you know. And actually, we laughed about it afterwards, and it was a joke, and actually my auntie made him give me some money. good on her. But it made me think, wow, I was just so trusting. But even the people we trust sometimes, they can sometimes play a joke on us. Or even worse, they can sometimes let us down. Sometimes they can lie to us. Even people we really, really trust. And I've heard people say, well, even people in churches, even Christians, they've let me down. They've lied to me. And that maybe makes us start to think, well, can we even trust God? Yes, but some people wonder, can we even trust God? And that's the answer. The answer is yes, we can trust God. Because he makes it very clear that when he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And he never says something with his fingers crossed behind his back or with a big pocket full of bolts and screws. He never tricks us. He always keeps his promises. And the wonderful thing he makes clear is that he's got our best interests at heart. He really cares about us. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because he sent Jesus, his son, to die for us. That's how we know he cares so much about us. And so we can trust him. Trust him to keep his promises. Trust him when we're scared. Trust him when we're sad. We can trust in God. And so my question to all of us this morning is, are we trusting in him? Or are we still standing off a bit unsure? Is it a trick? Will he keep his promise? The Bible says, trust him. Trust him. He will never let you down. Okay, well, we're going to sing a song about that, which we sang quite a lot a few years ago at the Holiday Club. And this is a song all about how God keeps his promises. So once the video starts, we can all just stand up and sing this song. Oh God, he always keeps his promises. With God always keeps his promises. So you guys can head off with your colorful chairs. So as Norman was saying, no offering taken during the service, and feel free to use the box there at the door in the gathering hall after the service. Just before Isabel comes to lead us in prayer, just a couple of things. You know, we can wonder, what should our response be? How should we as Christians respond in a crisis like this, biggest health crisis in 100 years? What should we do? Well, certainly, we don't want to be people of fear, but of faith. But there's these 5 points, all relate to hands. 5 points. Of course, the first one is, we're being told all the time to wash our hands. We want to stay safe. And the other one is not shaking our hands. We want to be sensible and not spread the virus, reduce its spread. The third one, though, is we want to lend a helping hand, don't we? We want to have helping hands through this crisis, showing the love of Christ, that sacrificial, costly, inconvenient love of Christ to those who may need it. And it might surprise us, those who may need it at this time, but being open with helping hands. And the fourth hand thing is prayer, of course. Recognizing before God our dependence on Him, that He alone can take us through, and praying for all those who are vulnerable and in need, and maybe also praying with others, offering to pray. Of course, it's not just ministers or people with leadership positions in a church who can pray with people. Any Christian can just say to someone, would you like me to pray with you? Because there's a lot of fear going around, and people have real fears for their loved ones, and we can offer that prayer ministry to them. Of course, you've got the prayer notes there that encourages us in who we can pray for. But finally, the fifth point of how we respond is that we remember we are in the hollow of God's hand. That's what the scriptures say. And I was drawn to this thing that Jesus said in John's Gospel. It's recorded. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we are secure. We're held fast. We're safe. So wash our hands. Don't shake our hands. Give a helping hand. Pray. And remember, we are in the hand of God, and it's a good place to be. Okay, Isabel, I'll let you pray.
So with all that in mind, we come to prayer today. I'd like to add two more scriptures to what you said that have been on my heart this week. And the first one is from Isaiah 42, talking about the servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Simply this, that God remembers us in our vulnerability more than anyone. Also these words from Romans. I don't know if you listened to Thought for the Day. A former colleague of mine in Scripture Union often has a slot on Thought for the Day, and she always has Scripture at the heart of her thought. And this week it was this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, not fear. And this thought from C.S. Lewis. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. So with these thoughts in mind, and our own thoughts, which are seen and heard by God the Father, let us pray together. And today I'd like to use the words that have been suggested as well by our moderator, Colin Sinclair. So let's pray together and lift our hearts together with many thousands of others in our country to the living God. Let us pray. Living God, in our hour of need, we turn again to you, for we have nowhere else to turn. We put our faith in you because you've proved your faithfulness time and again. We reaffirm our love for you because you've never let us go. We thank you that you are not distant from us, but have drawn near in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has shared our life, tasted our death, and defeated it. He understands our worries and our fears. Help us to respond as your children now. We pray about this pandemic spreading across our world, remembering firstly those who have already lost loved ones, and praying for those seriously ill at this time. We uphold the National Health Service and those in our midst indeed who serve with it, as it responds to this added pressure on its already overstretched services. We pray for doctors and nurses and all in the caring professions who can work to help and support people as best they can. We remember those working behind the scenes, testing samples, confirming results, giving information to patients. We uphold others trying to understand this virus better, working to create an effective remedy. Lord God, we pray for our governments in Westminster and Holyrood as they work with the best medical advice to guide us on how we should respond and what action we should take. We pray that these guidelines might be taken seriously and that all would put them into action. Lord God, may this crisis bring out the best in us, not the worst. Help us to live by faith and not by fear. Help us to build bridges and not barriers. Help us to resist all who would speak ill of any other group. May we not forget our responsibility to one another, not least to the vulnerable and voiceless in our communities. Help us to find creative ways of keeping in touch and of offering reassurance to those with underlying health issues. For any who feel especially vulnerable or in danger at present. As the virus spreads, we pray for the disruption it causes to normal life, bringing new fears and anxieties. We pray for those who've been laid off as their work disappears, for financial hardship for individuals and businesses, for the impact on the economy and pensions when our austerity has already left its mark. We pray for those whose trips, whether for business, family, pleasure, have been cancelled, and others where events long anticipated and planned for have been postponed. For those making contingency planning for home-based work, for schools, for childcare or exams, may our own inconvenience not blind us to the loss that others are experiencing. We remember those who can't visit loved ones in lockdown care homes, and for the elderly whose crucial social contacts have been curtailed. Help us again to find creative ways of keeping in touch, of assuring them that they are not forgotten or ignored. Bring to our mind those that we need to contact. Help us to be active in doing so. May congregations find new ways of living through this time. And Lord, may we not forget our faith, but draw strength from it, so that our worship may be heartfelt, our fellowship deepen, and our service increase. God of mercy and God of grace, hear our prayers at this time. Strengthen us by your Spirit, so that we may carry on our lives as best we are able. And as we give to you our money and our gift of money, we also give to you our gift of time and our skills and our ability and ourselves. Help us to look out for others, showing love in action, being faithful in prayer, bringing encouragement, hope, peace, and kindness, always trusting in you, Lord God, our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, we bring these prayers to you and those we've not spoken, which we mention to you now in the silence of our hearts. We bring these prayers, all of them, to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I don't know if you remember last year we did a little voting thing on favourite hymns. So our next hymn is number 11 in the Inches Church top charts. When peace like a river attends all my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my path you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let us worship God with these words. can see why it's so many of your favourite. What a great hymn. Just before we look at this passage together, for the home groupers on the back of our sheet here, and it will be on the website too, the home group questions. And I've put two or three about coronavirus. It may be that you just want to chat about that and how you respond to that in faith as a group. But there are also the other topics we've been working through in the Sermon on the Mount: lust, value, marriage, and keeping our word. So feel free to choose whatever ones you want to look at and cover. And of course, you don't need to go to a home group to use those questions. You can use them yourself. Okay, so turning to this passage before us, Jesus' teaching about vows. And I've called it Trust and the Truth. Ancient China, they wanted protection from barbarian hordes in the north. So they built that wall. Have you heard of that wall they built? The Great Wall of China? Of course you have. 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, 1,500 miles long. They built an impenetrable defense, too high to climb, too thick to smash through, too long to go round. Impenetrable. And they trusted that wall to keep them safe, like we trust the hand sanitizer. They trusted it to keep them safe. But in the first 100 years after that wall was built, China was invaded by barbarian hordes from the north 3 times. They didn't smash through it. They didn't go round it. They didn't climb over it. Do you know what they did, these barbarian hordes? They bribed a gatekeeper. He opened the door and they all walked through. We have all these things to try and protect us, but so often it comes down to trusting that person in that relationship. Trusting that person in government or that doctor we're speaking to. So much of our lives is down to trust, and we try and protect ourselves as much as we can. But at the end of the day, we need to trust other people. Especially, of course, in the days we're living at the moment, as we follow guidelines from government, health professionals, and the like. And yet, we've found it harder and harder in recent years to trust, haven't we? Fake news, of course, is we're thinking, is that true? You know, where's that coming from? Who can we trust? Social media, online, did you hear about the fake hospital that was on Twitter? It was tweeting out things. So someone had created an account of a fake hospital and was tweeting things out, and the NHS found it, shut them down. But people are doing this. And we think, who can we trust here? Who can we trust? And then we get a call from the scammer. Yeah, we know you've been involved in an accident. No, you don't. You're lying to me. This is ridiculous. And back in Jesus' day, the people that you looked up to and you trusted, the authorities, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, well, they're the ones that we were supposed to be able to trust. And yet they had made up all these elaborate schemes, all these different formula about when and in what circumstances you were bound by your word. Depending on how you'd given your oath and how you'd given your vow, depended on whether you actually had to keep it. So they created systems where they had wiggle room for getting out of keeping their word. And Jesus, later in Matthew's gospel, is furious with them. He says, Matthew 23, "Woe to you, blind guides!" He's talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. "You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, He is bound by his oath. They were making up a system whereby they could avoid keeping their word. So then and now, whose words do we trust? Well, so often Jesus does this, he doesn't actually want us to ask that question first of all. We're always asking it, aren't we? Can I really trust that person? Are they the boy who cried wolf? Because, you know, that person's word's not worth anything. Jesus swings the spotlight round, as he always does, and he says, are you truthful? Are you a trustworthy person? Do you keep your word? Is your word your bond? He wants us to examine ourselves. He wants his followers to consider their words. So we'll look at this in three parts. The first one is what maybe seems very obvious, that Jesus is saying we cannot vow, we cannot swear, we cannot take any oaths. But is he actually saying that? The Quakers believe that this is Jesus clearly saying you cannot ever take an oath. And so they don't take oaths in court. The danger, that's the danger of reading a sentence from Scripture without any context and without a knowledge of the full Scriptures. In fact, Jesus himself, later in Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded, is before the high priest and he refuses to say anything. Refuses to say anything. And then the high priest says, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. And Jesus responds and affirms that he is the Christ and speaks on oath. He affirms that he is willing to be bound by an oath. When something is serious, something is significant, that an oath can be used. The Old Testament is full of oaths being taken at crucial junctures. But also Paul, in many of his New Testament letters, he swears by God's name when he really has something very serious to get across. 2 Corinthians, he says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. He knew the teaching of Jesus, but he didn't think that this was saying he couldn't take an oath in God's name. And of course, actually, God takes oaths. He remembered his oath to our father Abraham, it says. Now, none of these oaths, though, the ones in Scripture, not the Pharisees' ones that they were making up, none of them were increasing the truthfulness of what was just being promised. You know, oh, well, I didn't take an oath on that, so I was lying. No. No, what it was doing was really making clear, look, I say this in the I'm aware I am saying this in the presence of God. It's showing the seriousness of it. But Jesus is against this whole host of second-class oaths. You know, I'm going to swear by my head, or by Jerusalem, or by the temple, or the gift on the altar, or all these different things, and it's one big system. And actually, it's been used as a way to denigrate the truth. That can't be good. Jesus is saying, anytime you speak, you're speaking in the presence of God. It's kind of a frightening thing to think about, isn't it? Every word I've said, God was there. And so he says this, look, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simple. Be truthful. Don't lie. And don't you dare create a system whereby you can wheedle out off your oaths. If you try and do that, that only comes from one place, one person, the evil one, Jesus says. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, the father of lies. And so, Jesus is not actually, and the scriptures are not saying you could never take an oath or you could never make marriage vows. Sometimes it's really important. It doesn't increase the truthfulness, but it's that recognition that God is present there as he always is. Okay, second one is being people of our word. So that's obvious here. He wants them to be truthful people. Because sometimes we get so caught up in, well, what are we not allowed to do? And technically, is that correct or not? That we miss the positive principle of God's law, that positively he wants us to be a people of truth. People though that other people can trust. So, in other words, we're meant to follow the spirit rather than just the letter of the law. You know, not just trying to get around some technicalities. We're not meant to be like that. We're not meant to break our promises on a technicality. Now, maybe we aren't going around making oaths on our head or on heaven or earth or Jerusalem, but there can be ways that we can minimize the truth, can't there? What are some ways we can minimize the truth? Well, we can exaggerate, I suppose. Stretching things out. We're not really lying. We just got a bit excited or upset and we've exaggerated. Missing things out. We tell someone a whole story and we do basically what we hate the newspapers or politicians doing. We paint a picture, but we leave out a huge element of it, the big elephant in the foreground. We just ignore that. We miss that out. What do they say in court? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can miss that out and say, well, I didn't lie about anything. Or our commitment, our word to someone, I promise I will help you in this situation. I promise I will be there, but actually the underlying truth there is fingers behind the back unless anything better comes along, unless it's inconvenient for me. We tell white lies. Maybe we're fearful about someone's reaction. We want to get out of an awkward situation. I loved it, but we hated it. That's just a white lie. Again, messing around with the truth, making systems that can help us to avoid technically breaking our word. Parents can do this with their children. They're asking me what happens when we die. I can't tell them the truth. I'll make up a lie. You know, I'm trying to protect them. But that can have repercussions down through the years. The story goes there was two boys coming back from church one day and there'd been this pretty heavy sermon on the devil. And one of them said to the other, what do you think about this whole Satan stuff? And the other guy said, well, you saw how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your dad. They're thinking, my parents wouldn't lie to me. Well, maybe they did at that time. What is truth? We fudge things on a form. Well, the government doesn't need that money. I can use it in a better way. But all this ignores God's big command to be people of truth and righteousness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No half-truths. No shadow. He is the God of truth and of light. And he's watching every single interaction we have. He is present. And he calls us to a better, a more costly, but a better way than trying to swing round and fudge the truth. He calls us to be people of our word, to be trustworthy, to have no exception clauses, to have no asterisks and have to read the small print at the bottom when we speak. To speak the truth even if it's costly, even if it's inconvenient. And as we speak, remembering that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're so obvious, we know it so clearly that the disciples were ambassadors for Christ. They were going out in his name, and sometimes we're loath to say, well, I'm not an ambassador for Christ, but Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How can we be listened to? How can we be taken seriously when we talk about the things of God, when actually people don't trust our word about other things? We're not going to feel very courageous to speak the gospel if we know we've fiddled on truth in the past when we spoke to that person. And think of the reputational damage it does to our King when we are his ambassadors and yet we are struggling to be people of our word. Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to be people of the truth. I wonder if you failed like me in this over the years, in all these different ways. I wonder if you've been a pretty poor ambassador for Jesus like I have at times. I wonder if you've brought shame on the cause of Christ for the way you've spoken or acted like I have. Or maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, well, if Jesus is like his people who I've had some dealings with, then I don't really want to know much more about him. Maybe you have been hurt by the church, by Christians, by legalisms and technicalities that ignored the throbbing goodness of God's love and of truth, and you've seen not good things in the lives of other Christians. And maybe it's confused you. It's still confused you, that thing that happened. How could that person be a Christian? How could Jesus be a good Savior if his followers are like that? If they can break their word so easily? Well, you know, the answer to both of these, those of us Christians like me who have failed, and those who are seeking the truth but are being put off by Christ's followers, the answer is the same. Look to the one who never breaks his word. Look to the one who never breaks his word. As Christians, we can't, you know, go away thinking, okay, I'm going to try to be truthful or else he's going to be angry with me. No, it's about trusting in him, the one who never breaks his promises. Why do we break our promises, bend the truth, leave things out? Why do we do that? Because we're not trusting God in that moment. We're not trusting him to hold us when we step out and confront lies with the truth. We're not trusting that he will give us all we need. We're thinking we're going to miss out on something good. We don't trust that he will be there to provide us with everything we need. We're afraid. But we don't need to be afraid. God is a God who keeps his promises to us. Here's one from Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear of missing out if you come clean and are honest about something. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Yep, we might lack quite a lot of the stuff that the world says is good and we need, but God says you will lack nothing. Trust me, you will lack nothing that you really need. And you've come to church, maybe you've thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this group of people is what I am missing in my life. These Christians, they're supposed to be good. Maybe we've hurt you. Maybe another group of people, of Christians in the past have hurt you. And you look around and you think, it's a varied bunch. Actually, it's a pretty strange bunch. They seem to be having a lot of problems just trying to be decent human beings. This really isn't what I thought it was going to be. This is strange. I don't really know if this is my cup of tea. Well, on behalf of all other Christians, I say to those who we have hurt, sorry. Sorry we have done that. Sorry we have broken our word. But I'm also genuinely sorry if we have not made it clear that we're not asking you to put your deepest trust in us. We're not asking you to put your deepest trust in the church or in that minister or that Christian. No, no, that is dangerous. That is a false foundation to build your life upon because they're a sinful human being. We should have been saying, cling to him all the time. Have you heard it? Hear it now. Cling to the one who never breaks his word. That's what we're doing. This, we need to make clear, is an operating theater. We're all, as Christians, in open heart surgery. We're in desperate need of assistance and rescue, and he is working on us to try and make us people of our word, people who live to his glory. Put your trust in the one who never breaks his word and who has seen every time you have broken yours, every bad thing that you have ever done. And yet he came in his son right into the mess and the sin and died for you. And he longs for you to come. Come and taste and see that I am good. Who trusts in me will be blessed. He'll never let us down. The church might let us down, but he will never let us down. He rescues us from all our law breaking, from all our broken promises. He rescues us from all our fears. He's a trustworthy and a true God. We've got to go to him. We've got to trust him. He won't ever let us down. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you promised your disciples, on the third day I will rise again. Suppose all the authorities needed to do was show your dead body on the third day and that would have been it. But no, you kept your promise, not just because of your great love for us, but because you are powerful enough to break through death and to keep any promises that you make. You will never let us down. You say if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just and will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We claim that promise. We cling to you, Jesus. Would none of us hang back this day from you, the promise-keeping God? Would we come to you, cling to you, and know you to be everything we need? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will stand on every promise of his word. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Let us say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.